The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, we'll read verses 11 through 13. The Bible says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may," what's the next word?
Know.
"That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I want to preach a message to you this morning. How do you know that you know? How do you know that you know? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. And Father, I pray that you would give me clarity in these next few minutes that we spend together. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that is struggling with the assurance of their salvation, Lord, that today they would get clarity, that they would get help from the word of God. And the Father, after this service, they would never again feel the need, Lord, to doubt whether or not they have trusted you as their Savior, whether or not they're born again, whether or not they have an eternal home in heaven. And Father, I pray that if there'd be somebody here today, as they listen to the words of this message, Lord, they realize that they've never put their faith and trust in you alone to save them, Father, that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the instruction that it gives to us. Lord, I need your help this morning. I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. Give me the words to say and the demeanor in which to say them in. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 13. I want us to just look at the verse again. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." So who is this verse written to? This verse is written to Christians. This verse is written to those who have already placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says something very interesting in the next part of this verse. He says that ye, those of you who have trusted Christ, may know that ye have eternal life. And then he goes on and says, "And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That sounds almost confusing. And what he's saying is this. Look, this verse is written to those of you that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that ye may have confidence in your salvation. And then from a foundation of confidence, that you may be able to continue in the Christian life and continue to believe God for other things as he wants to work in your life. And I want to tell you one thing. It is horrible to not know that you know. That is not God's will for you in your life, to be determining and wondering about your salvation and whether or not you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven. He wants you to have perfect peace about your eternal security. He wants you, it is his will, to know, K-N-O-W, that you're saved. That word "know" means to perceive with certainty, to have a clear understanding, to have no doubt whatsoever. You know, I got saved when I was a young boy. I was 5 years old when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was at home, and I don't know if I had heard some preaching on the subject of hell or what it was, but I knew as I was going to sleep that night, if I had died that night, I knew that I was going to wake up in hell because I was a sinner, and that's where I deserved to go. And so I did what all 5-year-old boys do at night whenever they're scared of the dark or scared of whatever it is. I called for my mother. Right. And she came into the room and I told her what was going on in my heart. And she was able to take the Bible, open it, just show me very plainly from the word of God that I was a sinner deserving of hell. But I could trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And as a 5-year-old boy, I did that. I put my faith and trust in him and I've been saved ever since. Now, I've been saved ever since, but I've not always been confident in my salvation ever since. In fact, there are many, many times, even in elementary school, that I can remember laying on my bed and trying to go to sleep and opening the door of my heart, if you would, and just asking Jesus, you know, if he would keep coming in. And I just kept asking and kept trying to get Jesus to save me and kept trying to, and I just didn't have any assurance. And then that changed into high school. And I remember in high school on multiple occasions going forward in an invitation and kneeling at the altar and having a pastor pray with me and trying to get saved again. And I'll tell you something, getting saved again, if you've been saved the first time, never helps you with the assurance of your salvation. It never does. And I remember in college, wondering and laying on the bed in college and falling asleep at night and asking God and just wondering whether or not it was that I was saved. And God does not want you to live that way. He does not want that to be your testimony. He wants you to have confidence in your salvation. It was not until I finally decided that I needed to look in the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about salvation that I found my assurance. And that's what I want us to be able to talk about here this morning, is getting the assurance of your salvation. Now, really, there's three reasons to preach this message this morning. Somebody may say, Brother Duke, didn't they teach you at Ambassador in your preaching classes that you need to know your audience and that you need to know who you're preaching to? Don't you know you are at Ambassador Baptist College and that we're training for the ministry here? Certainly, we don't need a message on the assurance of our salvation. But I would tell you this. The first reason for this message is that everywhere that I go, I find people who are struggling with the assurance of their salvation. I find people who have struggled with it in the past, and I find people who are struggling with it. And listen to me, I try to help those who are young in their faith have the knowledge from the Word of God so they won't have to struggle with it at some point in the future. So just because I'm at Ambassador Baptist College does not mean that I'm at a place where everybody in here for surety has the assurance of their salvation. So that's one reason to preach it. Assurance is a springboard into the rest of your Christian life. If you don't have that settled, it's hard to advance in Christianity. In other words, you have to be able to get off the starting blocks. And I know this, if Satan can't keep you from being saved, if he loses the battle for your soul, he's going to try to keep you right there wondering if you are saved, and he doesn't want you to have the assurance of your salvation. So that's one reason I want to preach the message this morning. The second reason this morning is I'm talking to a room full of people, Lord, that the God has called into ministry, and you yourself are going to have to work with, deal with, and disciple people on knowing how to have the assurance of their salvation. And so hearing a message like this gives you ammunition to be able to use in your own ministry. And then the third reason to preach this message is just because there is so much confusion about this topic of how a person goes about getting the assurance of their salvation. So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at 1 John 5:11-13. And I hope that you'll get the help that you need from the Spirit of God here in this opening service for this semester. Well, if we want to talk about assurance, I think the first thing we need to talk about is how does a person get saved in the first place? How does a person trust Christ as their Savior? Well, the Bible says in verse number 11 there, it says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Eternal life is a gift. You see it there in verse number 11. It says He has given to us eternal life. And now all that you can do to accept a gift is exactly that. You have to accept it. You have to receive it. There's nothing that you can do to earn or merit the gift of salvation. It is a gift. Jesus Christ has done all the work that was necessary for your salvation. Now, the Bible says in verse number 12 there, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you have the Son, then you have Jesus, of course, and then you are saved. If you do not have Jesus, then you're not saved. How does a person receive the gift of the Son? Look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14. The Bible says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Look in chapter 5 and verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now the Bible says in verse number 14 that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What do we need to be saved from is a good question that we need to ask. The Bible says if we'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God and we'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we'll be born again and we'll have eternal life. But the question is, what is it that we need to believe? What do we need to believe? And that verse there in verse number 14 helps us understand that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What do you need to be saved from? Well, the Bible very clearly teaches that all of us have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that there's a punishment for our sin. The wages of sin is death. In Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8, chapter number 20, verses 11 through 15, and a number of other places, talks about the second death being separated forever from God in the place of fire. So the scriptural teaching is that we're all sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve to be separated forever from God in the lake of fire. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, 9, Titus 3:5, and a bunch of other places that we cannot earn or merit our own salvation. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I'm telling you, that's really bad news if you stop and think about it. We're sinners, we're deserving of hell, and there's nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. But God so loved the world. Amen? So appreciate that song, Jesus Loves Me. And I am so thankful that Jesus loves you and me. And we can count on that because the Word of God tells us these things are true. But the Bible gives us some news, good news. God sent Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 24 that He, Jesus, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He died, He was buried, and the third day He rose again. And the Bible makes it very clear that if we will trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin's penalty, He will forgive us of our sins and He'll give us an eternal home in heaven. So what do you have to believe? That you're a sinner, that you're deserving of hell because of your sin, that your good works won't save you, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross as your substitute for sin. He shed His blood so that you could trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and an eternal home in heaven. The moment a person looks to Christ, they are saved. They are born again. They are given the gift of eternal life. And all that we can do is receive it. You know, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? And it is simple. And I'm so thankful that God made it simple. Because if it was complicated, probably couldn't figure it out in the first place. So God put it on the bottom shelf. Salvation is right there. It's attainable for everybody. It's so simple that a 5-year-old boy can call his mom and his mom can lead him to Christ right there in his bedroom before he goes to sleep at night. It's simple. And we don't do ourselves any favor in making salvation more complicated than it needs to be. Keep the gospel pure, keep the gospel simple, and keep the gospel clear. Now, if it's so simple and if it's so easy, then why is it that people doubt their salvation? And for the rest of our time here together this morning, I want us to look at 5 reasons that people will doubt their salvation. 5 reasons that people doubt their salvation. Excuse me. The first reason that people doubt their salvation is because people base their salvation on their feelings. People base their salvation on their feelings. You know, if you're going to church, if you're reading your Bible, if you're doing the things that God asks you to do, and circumstances in life are going well, then you're feeling pretty good about things and you feel confident in your salvation. But, you know, if you're not going to church and you're not reading your Bible and you're not doing the things that that God wants you to be doing, then maybe you don't feel so saved. You're at home and everything in your home is good. Then everything is great. The circumstances there are fine. You feel saved. But maybe there's a lot of turmoil in your home or turmoil wherever it is that you may be. And as a result, we can begin to feel like things are not going well. And if we base our salvation on our feelings, then we can end up not feeling saved. You know, you're making good grades here at Ambassador. The school bills are paid. Everything is up to date. Everything's going well. Everything is aligning and you feel great and therefore you feel saved. Well, what if you're making bad grades? What if you're really struggling in one of those classes? What if you are struggling with getting the bills paid? What if you really wanted that scholarship money that was given out this morning and you didn't get it and your feelings sank just a little bit? If our salvation is based on our feelings, then we're going to always be a roller coaster and we're never going to be able to arrive at the certainty of our salvation that God wants us to have. Now, I like roller coasters. In fact, we just got back from Ohio and my daughter is my oldest daughter, 16 years old. And so we took her to Cedar Point for her birthday and we got to ride roller coasters. And roller coasters have a lot of ups and a lot of downs. And I'll be honest with you, when I'm riding the roller coaster, I like the ups and I like the downs and I like the loops and I like the twirls and the spins and everything else that it gives. But listen, when it comes to salvation, I don't want to be having ups. I don't want to be having downs. I don't want to be thrown for a loop. I don't want to be going around spirals and twisting and trying to figure out which way I'm going. I want to have the assurance of my salvation. Now, listen, if we base our salvation on our feelings, our life's going to be like a roller coaster, right? Sometimes things are going to feel good. Sometimes things are going to feel bad. Sometimes circumstances in our life are going to be going well. And sometimes circumstances in our life are going to be going poorly. And we'll never have the assurance if we try to think that salvation is a feeling. Now hold your finger here in 1 John chapter number 5 and go over to Matthew chapter number 11. I want to show you this, an example of this in the scriptures of how a person can base their salvation on their feelings. Matthew chapter number 11, we'll begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And as it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples." Let's just stop right there. We're talking about John the Baptist here. And where is he? He is in where? Prison. He's in prison. All right, verse number 2. "So when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him," said unto Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Everybody look up here. Are you reading the same thing that I'm reading in your Bible? Because this is a fascinating context. This is a fascinating passage. Now, this is John the Baptist. You know who John the Baptist is, right? Jesus himself said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that was ever born from a woman. Okay? He was the preacher, the fiery preacher in the wilderness, who went out there and condemned the Pharisees and preached righteousness. He was the one who was called of God to prepare the way of the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. He was a sanctioned, God-called prophet from the Old Testament who had been doing a wonderful work for God. He was the one who baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who saw it when he brought Jesus up out of the water. He heard the voice of God from heaven. He saw the Son in front of him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him like as of a dove. And he heard the voice of God from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If there is anybody, I suggest to you, that should have been confident that Jesus was the promised Messiah, that he was the Son of God, it would have been John the Baptist. But here we find he is in prison. We find his circumstances have taken a turn for the worse, and we know that he is about to lose his head for Christ. He's never going to get out of prison. And he gathers two of his disciples together and he says, "Look, I want you to go and I want you to talk to Jesus and I want you to find out if he's really who I think that he is." Listen to me, young people. If John the Baptist can doubt his salvation, if John the Baptist can have doubts about Jesus is because of his circumstances, then so can you and I. And you're not above this just because you're a student at a Bible college. John the Baptist struggled with doubt about who Jesus was. Now, it's really interesting. Jesus, whenever these disciples come to him, Jesus does not say, "Well, yes, I'm him. Go back and tell John and set him straight." That would be really great if he would have just done that. I felt like things would have just been so much easier, right? You know, when I was a kid and I kept asking Jesus, "Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved?" He never just came out and said, "Oh, yes." Why doesn't Jesus do that? Well, what did Jesus do here with John the Baptist? Look in verse number 4. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show God, John, again, those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." What did he do here to John? Why did he give John this list? Can I tell you why he gave John this list? Because everything that is mentioned in this list was prophesied about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament scriptures. What was Jesus' answer to John the Baptist to cure his doubt? His answer was, get in the book. It is in the Bible that you will find your assurance. It is in the scriptures that you will find your assurance. So Jesus didn't tell John, "Yes, I'm him." He said, "Go look in the book. If the book, if I am the answer to all of the prophecies from the Old Testament, then obviously I am Jesus." Salvation is not a feeling. Feelings change with circumstances. And the cure is always the word of God. John 3:16 always says the same thing. "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." One reason that people doubt their salvation is because they base their salvation on their feelings. Another reason people doubt their salvation is because there is confusion about what it takes to stay saved. Look over in the book of John, chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, and we'll look in verses 28 and 29. The Bible says there, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." Everybody look up here for a minute. A lot of people think that whenever we get saved, we have to hang on to Jesus in order to maintain or keep our salvation. So I'm going to do an illustration here. We'll let this hand represent me and you, and we're going to let this hand here represent God. A lot of people think whenever we get saved, we grab on to God. And as long as we're doing the things that we should be doing, then we hold firm to God and we stay in a close relationship with Him, and we've got a hold of Him and we don't let go. But a lot of people think that, you know, if we don't do everything that we're supposed to be doing, and if we're not reading our Bibles or praying or whatever it may be, and we're not witnessing, then we can fall away. We'll let go of God. But that is not what the Bible says, okay? If this is us and this is God, who's in whose hands? The Bible says that we are placed in whose hands? In God's hands. In other words, it's not us that's holding on to God. It's God that is holding on to us. And friends, that is all the difference in the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5 says we are kept by His power. It is by the power of God that we remain saved. It is not in our own abilities or our powers at all. It is the fact that we are in the hands of God. And the Bible says in verse number 28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, the way I read any man, that would even include yourself. Nobody can stop you from being in the hand of God. Once you are there, He has you and He will keep you. You don't have to keep yourself saved. You can rest in the fact that He is keeping you saved. John 3:16, the Bible says this. You can turn over there and look at it. I like to turn to verses in the Bible because I like to see it on the pages. We're talking about the cure for the doubt of your salvation here coming from the Word of God. So I like to look at the Scriptures. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what kind of life? Everlasting life. Question for you, and it's not a trick question. How long does everlasting life last? It lasts forever, doesn't it? Look in John chapter 5 and verse number 24 to answer this question. When do you get eternal life? The Bible says in John chapter 5 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When do you get eternal life? You get it at the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It is a present possession that you have. The Bible does not say in John chapter 3 and verse number 16 that God gives to you probationary life. It is not a life that is up to you to be able to maintain. God gives you everlasting life. Salvation places you in God's family. Back over in the book of 1 John, chapter number 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. I'm just going to flip over there. Hope that you're flipping with me. In 1 John, chapter number 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Family status is by birth, and family status is permanent. My parents are Alan and Brenda Duke. They live up in Saluda, North Carolina. I am their son by birth, and there is absolutely nothing that I can do to stop being their son. When you are born into the family, and the Bible teaches when you trust Christ, you are born into the family of God. Family status is by birth, and family status is permanent. It is forever. Now, fellowship can be hindered, but not the position of sonship, which if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you yourself have. So one reason somebody can doubt their salvation is because they're basing their salvation on their feelings. The second reason somebody can doubt their salvation is because they are confused about what it takes to keep themselves saved. And then number three, another reason people doubt their salvation is because they have a wrong focus. And this is a self-focus. And I hope that you'll listen to this because a lot of people are found right here in this point. One of the songs that was sang, Brother Reem mentioned personal pronouns and it being important what the personal pronouns are doing in the song. And that is exactly what we want to talk about here in this point. You know, maybe you're thinking, I am not sure that I believed right. I am not sure that I believed right. What are you doing? You are focusing on yourself. You're focusing on whether or not you believed right. What should you do? Focus on the Word of God, what the Word of God says. Did you believe? Yes, I did. Then what's true of you? You are saved. Did you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Yes. Well, I'm not sure that I had enough faith. Listen, the Bible teaches that there a mustard seed faith will move mountains. Small faith in a big God will save you from an eternal hell. I'm not sure I believed right. I'm not sure I prayed the right words in my prayer. Hey, question for you, Bible college students. Does a prayer save you? No, a prayer is an expression of what you are already believing in your heart. You say, isn't there a set of words that I must say? Wasn't I supposed to, you know, say the sinner's prayer? I'm not even sure if I said the right words. Question for you. I can think of a couple of people in the Bible that were saved by praying a prayer and they didn't say the same thing. And I can think of a couple of people in the Bible that were saved without saying a prayer. The thief on the cross in Luke chapter number 23, verses 42 and 43 said, Lord, remember me. You know, I've led a lot of people to Christ, Brother Spencer. I have never once asked somebody to say those words. The publican in Luke chapter number 18, he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, that's a really good prayer, but I've never asked anybody to say exactly that. My point is it's not a matter of what you said. It's a matter of what you are believing in. Did you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin and hell? And if the answer is yes, then you're saved. In Acts chapter number 10, we meet a man by the name of Cornelius, and Peter comes in, and the Bible says, while he is preaching about the forgiveness of sins, Cornelius and all those that are with him believed. They believed during the preaching of the sermon. In Acts chapter number 8, we find Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and they're traveling along. And the Ethiopian eunuch looks to Philip and says, what does hinder me to be baptized? And he says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And immediately they stopped the chariot and they took him down into the water and he baptized him. He didn't pray. He just said something. The issue is not the words of your prayer. The issue is, are you believing in Christ? Get the focus off of you and put the focus onto Jesus Christ and put the focus onto his word. I don't remember exactly what I said. Do you hear all the I's in these, all the personal pronouns? You don't have to remember exactly what you said. Can I tell you? I got saved a long time ago, and I don't have a clue what I said. But I'm saved as anybody else. The issue is, I trusted Jesus Christ to save me, and he saved me. What about this one? Well, I am struggling with sin in my life. I'm struggling with sin in my life. You know, the Bible tells us over in the book of Romans, chapter number 6, verses 15 to 16, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of a sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Listen to me. Victory over sin is not an issue of salvation. Victory over sin is an issue of sanctification, and it is an issue of your Christian life. When you were saved from sin's penalty. You will be one day saved from sin's presence. And in this day, right now, you have been given the provision to be saved from sin's power through the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. But the solution to sin in your life, young people, is not to get saved again. Salvation is not this lightning bolt zap from on high that somehow or another fixes all the wrong things that you are doing in your life. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is forgiveness of your sin. Salvation is that you never have to go to hell. Salvation is an eternal home in heaven. Salvation is reconciliation with the Lord Jesus Christ. But salvation is not going to automatically make you live right. It's just not going to do it. You say, Brother Duke, is there a Bible example of a character in the scriptures that lived a life of sin yet was saved? And I would say, absolutely yes. And I think of Lot. You know, did Lot love the brethren? No, he separated from the brethren. Did Lot keep God's commandments? Did Lot live the life that he should have? Did Lot live a lifestyle of sin? Did Lot love the world? Did Lot's children get saved? But was Lot saved? He was saved. And the Bible tells us that over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Listen, I'm not condoning Lot's lifestyle. I'm not trying to get you to live like a lost person. But what I want you to understand as a Christian is, listen to me, it's possible for you to struggle with sin in your life and be saved. It's possible to live a life that doesn't look like you're saved and yet be saved at the same time. We need to know why we're saved. The cure is to focus rightly on the Word of God. And then from a position of faith, choose to grow in grace. Choose to have victory over sin. Choose to get in the book. Choose to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to help you in your life, to give you victory over sin. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Fourth reason a person can doubt their salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. You all hanging in there with me this morning? Good. 2 Peter chapter number 1. The fourth reason that a person can doubt their salvation is a lack of growth. A lack of growth. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says this: "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." What faith? Salvation faith. "Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But look at verse number 9. "He that lacketh these things," he is that is not growing in Christ, he that is not adding to his faith, "he that lacketh these things is blind, he cannot see afar off," and look at this, "he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." It does not say here that he was not purged from his old sins. It says that he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now listen to me, somewhere between getting saved and thinking that you know that you're saved and forgetting that you were forgiven of your sins is probably a very long and very large season of doubt about whether or not you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. So a lack of Christian growth can cause you to doubt your salvation. Now, Christian growth is not automatic. Christian growth is not automatic. And I want to go on record and say right here, I am not a Calvinist. I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints as defined by the Calvinists, who define it as a perseverance of outward faith. In other words, your faith must be demonstrated in your lifestyle in order for you to be saved. That's what a Calvinist believes. Now, I believe in eternal security. I do not believe in the perseverance of the saint. I believe that Christian growth is a choice. And each one of you used to make it. Now, listen, if you don't think that Christian growth is a choice, then you'll try to get saved again to fix your life so that you'll grow in Christ. But if you realize that as a Christian, you can be confident in your salvation, but Christian growth is a choice, just like salvation is a choice, then you're going to realize that you're going to have to put in some work and you're going to have to put in some effort to be able to grow in Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." If you want to grow, if you want to get off the starting blocks of Christianity, then get in the book. If you want to grow in Christ, learn what the filling of the Spirit is. Begin to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Read Galatians 5, 16 and 17 that says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Look at these things, figure out what they mean, and let God do a work in your life. Now listen, I need to make a point of clarification. I am not asking you to look to your Christian growth for the assurance of your salvation. The Word of God will give you the assurance of your salvation that you have in those salvation passages. But growing in Christ, not growing in Christ, can cause you to have doubt about whether or not you are saved. I'm not asking you to anchor your salvation on your Christian growth. Why? Because your Christian growth may vary. Your Christian growth may fluctuate. And I'm not wanting you to anchor the assurance of your salvation on anything that is not steady. Anchor it on the promises of the Word of God. So don't look to your own growth for salvation. Well, somebody might say, well, if you're not reading your Bible, you're not saved. I say baloney. Baloney, it is completely possible to be saved and not be reading your Bible. You should be reading your Bible. Some would say, if you don't love reading your Bible, then you're not saved. And I say baloney. Listen, there are times where I don't want to read the Bible in the morning. You say, Brother Duke, I can't believe they invited you to preach at Ambassador. They may never invite me back, okay? All right? Some may say, look, if you don't have a vibrant and glowing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not saved. To that, I say baloney. When you get saved, you're forgiven of your sins, you're given an eternal home in heaven, you're freed from an eternity in hell, and you are given the gift of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that you can spend the rest of your life growing into and learning about. At some point in your life, you may learn that you have access to the throne, and that increases the amount of your relationship that you have with Him. But there must be a time period of growth that we allow for these things. Some people say, if you're not witnessing, you're not saved. If you're not faithful to church, you're not saved. If you have sin in your life, you're not saved. If you're not loving the brethren, you're not saved. And I say baloney to all of these things. Salvation is simple. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He saves you. And then from a position of faith, friends, the more we dig into the Bible and the more that we learn what God expects of us, the more we grow in grace and the more our life is brought into conformance with the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the things that He wants for us to do. Let's suppose that you think for a moment that because you're not reading your Bible or because you're not loving reading your Bible or because you're not having the right relationship with Christ or because you're not witnessing or because you're not faithful to church or because you have sin in your life or because you're not loving the brethren, that you must not be saved, so you get saved. So you go forward to the altar and you get saved, in quotes, again. Question for you. Is that going to solve any problem? Is that going to cause you to read the Bible? Is that going to cause you to love reading your Bible? Is that going to cause you to have a better relationship with Christ? Is that going to cause you to witness? Is that going to cause you to be faithful to church? Is that going to cause you to have victory in sin over your life? Is that going to cause you to love the brethren? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Those are choices that we make after we're saved. So we need to anchor ourselves in that we are saved based on the promises of the Word of God. And from a position of confidence in our salvation, use that as a springboard into the rest of the Christian life. I was in Nova Scotia the first summer after Bible college, working at a Bible college up there. And I see some people here, the Reisingers, that were up there at that time. And I was working maintenance staff the whole summer. And work teams would come in and I'd do all the prep work and all kinds of things for that. And I remember a bonfire testimony, a young man at a bonfire testimony at the end of the week talked about how he was so thankful that he was saved and how he knew he was saved because he just loved reading the Word of God. And my heart broke. My heart broke because there's going to come a time in that young man's life where he's not going to love reading the Bible. And if your assurance is based in your growth, you're going to doubt. But if your assurance is based in the foundation of the Word of God and you can delineate between salvation truth and discipleship truth, you're going to have a better understanding of the Scriptures and know what it is that God expects of you. I need to hasten. One more reason that you may be doubting your salvation. Number 5, you're not saved. Look at me in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 and verses 16 and 17. The Bible says this: the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So the Bible says the Spirit tells us whether or not we're saved or not. I want everybody to look up here just for a moment. It is never, and I mean this with every ounce of being that I am, it is never my desire to cause someone who is saved to doubt their salvation. Rather, my desire is for those of you who are saved to strengthen your confidence in your salvation and then to grow in Christ. However, if you're not saved, I want you to be equally convinced of that truth. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in your works, what you can do for Christ to get you to heaven, then you're not saved. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in your own righteousness to get you to heaven, you're not saved. If you're here this morning and you are trusting in the fact that God has called you to be a missionary or God has called you to be a preacher, then you're not saved. If you're here this morning and you are trusting in the fact that your parents are Christians and that they raised you in a godly home, friends, you're not saved. If you're here this morning and you're looking for your baptism, for your salvation, you're not saved. If you're here this morning and you're looking at the standards in which you put in your life for Christian living, and that is the basis on which you are claiming your salvation, friends, you're not saved. If you're here this morning and you're looking for the way that you live your life and how wonderful it is, and God's going to honor you whenever you get to heaven, friends, you're not saved. If you're looking at the lack of sin in your life and saying, because these things aren't in my life, then you're not saved. Look at the Bible one more time in Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. This verse, these passages of Scripture is used to make people doubt their salvation. Now, I don't want to do that this morning, but perhaps there's somebody here who's not trusting in the right thing, and we can use this passage for that. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. By the way, make a note right there in your Bible, John chapter 6 and verse number 40. John chapter 6 and verse number 40 tells you that it is the will of God that you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Okay? Now, it says in verse number 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful, circle the next word, works. And in verse number 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, circle that word right there, iniquity. Friends, if you are trusting in your works, you're found right here in Matthew chapter number 7. These people are trusting in what they're doing for Christ. They're preaching for him. They're casting out devils, and they're doing many wonderful works for him. Friends, we are not saved by works. We're saved by coming to the end of ourselves, recognizing that we're sinners, and we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with your soul. I want to ask you, what's the Holy Spirit been talking to you about this morning? Is the Holy Spirit convincing you that you are saved and that you can rightly anchor your salvation in these promises of the Word of God that we've been looking at? Or this morning, is the Holy Spirit convicting you of the fact that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and that you're going to spend an eternity in hell unless you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is the Holy Spirit convincing you of your personal need, that Christ is sufficient, that his death, burial, and resurrection is enough? Is Christ, through the Holy Spirit, convincing you that your good works will not save you? If he's talking to you about that, then I ask you to do this. Change your mind from your way of salvation, what you are currently trusting in, and start trusting in Christ. Trust Jesus. What is the Holy Spirit telling you? Is he giving you assurance of your salvation, or is he telling you to look to him for salvation?